We're going to read together from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Just going to pray for Myra as she comes to speak to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can freely read it. And will you help us, Lord, to apply it to our lives? Forgive us, Lord, when we do worry. Help us, Lord, to seek you first, and to, as Myra comes to speak to us, Lord, will you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts? Lord, we want to receive your word today. We want to be changed by it, Lord. Help us, as we've just sung, Lord, to turn our eyes to you, to lift our eyes above our own circumstances, and to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. It's great to be here. It's always great to be here. I totally agree with what John was saying to the children. It's good to be with those who love the Lord, to be able to share together and have fellowship together. We've been looking, as you know, at hearing God's voice and how we hear God's voice, the various different ways that we hear God's voice. And you know, sometimes we can be looking for something big. We can think, oh Lord, if an angel would come in the night and say something into my life, or you know, if I'd hear this voice coming to me, telling me what it is you want me to know. And we need to realize that Jesus has been speaking such a lot of the time, and he speaks through his word. And we've looked at hearing God's voice through Jesus, who he was, how he reacted in people's company, how he dealt with different people. But today I want us to hear God's voice through what Jesus said. You know, he spoke to people using everyday things and everyday stories so that they would grasp and understand what he was trying to say. And we need to be there in the small things to see what God is saying to us in small ways. And then we will see him coming in big ways, if you like. It's much easier when you see something, a visual aid, or you have a story to fix on to remember the truth behind it. I think most of us remember the illustration that Jesus gave with the splank and the splinter, you know, when people were trying to put their neighbour right. We remember that he said, you know, take the plank out of your own eye first before you look at the splinter in somebody else's eye. In other words, you know, you're blind a bit to your own faults and your own failings. And I think as well, Chris talked about the prodigal son a couple of weeks ago, and we remember that Jesus is someone who loves us all of the time. We can probably picture that father standing there looking for the son to come home. And it encourages us to know that it doesn't matter where we've been, what we've done. When we come back to the Lord, he's there with open arms full of love. So Jesus illustrated his points all the time as he was talking to people around, and he illustrated what it was to be part of the kingdom of God. And I remember a preacher saying one time, we need to get back to the red bits of the Bible. I don't know if you've got a Bible with red bits in, but some Bibles are printed and everything that Jesus said is in red. And it's great to see the way he spoke to people, what he was saying, and how we're to live. And so seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well, is a thing that Jesus said when people were worrying about all kinds of things. You see, if we live in obedience to him, if we seek his righteousness, we don't need to worry about the future. If we live in obedience to him, we'll be effective in our anointing and our calling. If we live in obedience to him, others will be affected by the way we live. And so looking at what Jesus said is important. And I'm going to look at three parables today to see what Jesus is saying about our privilege in him, deals with his grace, our purpose in him, which deals with gifting, our position before him, and it deals with glory. So let's look at those few things, our privilege in him, God's unlimited grace. And he tells a parable in Matthew 20, and it's the parable of the vineyard workers. And for the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage, and he sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work at the vineyard, and at noon again, and at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. And he asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one's hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people only worked 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat. He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." It's a fascinating story, and it kind of seems unfair. You would expect to get more money, perhaps. It wasn't unreasonable in one sense that they complained that the workers who'd only done an hour got the same as those who had worked all day. But you know, the main point that Jesus was illustrating here is God's amazing grace. The wages that they got relate to eternal life. And Jesus was saying that it doesn't matter if you do everything for him, you don't deserve his eternal life. If you've worked, I've been a Christian 63 years, and I started working for him as a 15-year-old. I was a Sunday school teacher. And I've worked all those years, but you know, if somebody gets saved today and the Lord comes back tomorrow, we'll both have the same eternal life. And I think that's fab. I think that's great, because that's the grace of God. Nobody is excluded. He's not unfair. The story of the rich ruler came just before this parable, and the disciples are amazed, because here's this rich ruler standing there, and he's telling Jesus all that he's ever done. You know, "I've kept all the commandments, I've done this, I've tithed, I've done everything that has been required. So how do I get this eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor." And he goes away sad. And the disciples are amazed, because he was a candidate for eternal life in their eyes. He should have been at the forefront for all he had done. And so they're exasperated, if you like, and they say to Jesus, "Who then can be saved? Who can be saved?" And Jesus answers them, "Everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then." And Jesus often turned the world's values upside down. His plans were totally different. In the world, it might be status and merit, ability, and all of those things that promote us forward, if you like. But in the kingdom of God, it's all about God's grace. There's no one advantaged more than the other. No one more deserving because of what they've done. It's all about grace. And Jesus is illustrating that thought in this parable. And the interesting thing about it says, that evening he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. Isn't that interesting? He didn't begin with the first workers first, because they would never have known then what the other workers got. But Jesus wanted everybody to know. Everybody to know about his amazing grace. The way he apportions things, it is completely different. God is never unfair. And we need to know that God is never unfair. He apportions his grace as he wills. We all go to the same heaven as God's people, but it's based on grace, and it's not based on what we have done to earn it. And God will never be less than fair, because his grace operates righteously. But he reserves the right to be more than fair, as pleases him. We look at people's lives, don't we, sometimes, and we think, by lad, they've had a life that seems to be charmed, or whatever we want to say, you know, and some people seem to struggle all their lives. We don't understand that, but God does. And we have to leave the choice of his amazing grace to him. But for all of us who come to him at whatever time of the day it is in the working era, we'll come and we will be saved when we seek his face, because his grace is unlimited and it's toward us and it doesn't depend on anything we've done. And I'm so glad of that. Otherwise, it would be quite a fight, wouldn't it, to get into heaven if we had to work our way in. And then he tells another parable, and this parable is about our purpose in him, and it's about faithful service. And Matthew 25:14 tells the parable of the talents, and Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he would receive 5 talents, went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he would receive 2 talents, gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 talents more besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He who also had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 talents more besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you hadn't sown and gathering where you hadn't scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" You know, we may not be able to earn salvation to eternal life, but we can certainly earn rewards and earn God's blessing. And that's what this parable that Jesus was telling was pointing out. The man was going to away for a long time, and apparently it was a good plan to invest your money in your servants and leave it for them to look after. It was an incredible amount of money. Even the 1 talent was an incredible amount of money. And the master gave it based on their ability to deal with it. The first 2 servants did well with what they were given, and they were commended. And the words that they were commended with was good and faithful. The master was looking for these character qualities, and the master is looking for those character qualities in you and me. Jesus is clearly saying what is required for those who are part of the kingdom of God. He's looking for good, faithful service out of us. These two servants had done their work with perseverance and with success, and they were ready to give an account to their master. They received his commendation and rewards, because Jesus said to them, "You've been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." They received praise and future blessing, but enter into the joy has an echo of heaven in it. You know, the idea that there is a place of joy belonging to the master, belonging to the master, and these two servants are invited to join that, is great. Spurgeon said this: "This is not the servant's portion, but the master's portion shared with his servants." Not so much that we have a joy of our own, that we enter into the joy of the Lord. And then comes the third servant. And you know, if they'd been taken as a team, if these three servants had been evaluated, I mean, when Jesus came back, or when the master came back, he would have seen he gave 8 talents and he got 15 talents. And it was pretty fair, really. That was a pretty fair return. But you know, they were each judged individually. And Jesus is saying to us, we're each going to be judged individually for what we've done. Well, I've been in the church, they've done all sorts. They've been and reached out and done this and they've done that. I've been part of the church. But God will judge us for what we have done. And so F.B. Meyer was trying to understand what this third servant was thinking, and he said, he suggests this, that I can do very little. Some people think that, don't they? I can do very little. It won't make much difference if I do nothing. I shall not be missed. My tiny push is not needed to turn the scale. In other words, he didn't think, he didn't work, he didn't even try, and at the end, he made excuses. He tried to blame the master. "I know that you're a hard man, this, that, and the other." He tried to blame somebody else. And Jesus was pointing out, you know, how we can be sometimes, we can say, "Well, I can't do much. I haven't got any talent. What could I do for him?" And where the two were described as good and faithful, the third one was described as wicked and lazy. And you know, just as there was a sense of heaven lined up for the two faithful servants, so there was a sense of hell in the destiny of the wicked and lazy servant. This servant didn't know the master's heart at all. He didn't understand him. And God is looking for faithful service from the servants who come to him. From you and I, when we come to him, he gives us talents. No one receives more than he can handle or less than he can handle. God knows what we can do if we trust in him with what we have. The issue isn't how much we have, but how well we use what we have. And for the servant with 5 talents and the servant with 2 talents, the reward is the same, because they did well with what they had. And God is looking for us to do well with what he's given us. Is your talent buried in the ground, waiting for Jesus to come back? You know, those who take spiritual opportunities will be given more. And it would seem to indicate that these further opportunities would be after Jesus comes again. In other words, what we do now affects the life to come. The parable describes 2 attitudes for Jesus' return. The person who diligently prepares for it by investing time, talents, money, abilities to serve God, and they will be rewarded. And the person who has no heart for the work of the kingdom, and they will be punished. How are we responding to God in our lives as we are his servants with what he has given us? Do we recognize that he has given us talents that we can serve him with? And then lastly, our position before him. And this has to do with glory and with humility. In these verses that Jesus uses here, he's not talking to the masses. He's talking particularly to his disciples. And it says in Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And what he's saying is, it's our small faith in a great Savior which can accomplish great things. But then he says a little more, and he gives an illustration here, because he wants to keep them grounded. And he says in verse 7, suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. You know, Jesus had spoken to his disciples about great things are possible. You know, you can, if you've got faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain or to this mulberry bush, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will happen. But he wants to keep their feet on the ground, because it's so easy. You know, when somebody's ministry is being really blessed, and we've seen it in our country and abroad, people rise up in a real anointing of the Lord and start out so well. But then, because they begin to get a following, pride comes in along the way. And sometimes, and more often than we would want to see, there is a fall, a big fall, because pride has gotten in the way, because people begin to think, I'm doing this myself, you know, I can do great things. And Jesus was pointing out in this little parable that when you're a servant, you're a servant. And that's what we are for him, that whatever we do for him, we don't expect thanks from him. How funny would that be in that sense? Because in actual fact, our service should be part of our thanks to him. It's strange to expect thanks from a God who has done so much for us. And in the light of all we've probably left undone as well along the way, many of us have, you know, not done the things maybe God has asked us to do at some times in our lives. And so we can't put God into debt to us. We can never outgive God, the Bible says. With whatever we do, it's a small repayment for the work that he has done in our lives. But you know, the gorgeous thing is that one day he will thank us. He will reward us. He will look at the work of each of his servants, and though we don't deserve it, he will say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I want to ask you, are you hearing God's voice today through the things he said, through the stories he told? Grace is for everyone. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord. Eternal life is for everybody. If you come at the last minutes of your breath, it's eternal life for you, just the same as those who've served him many years. Because God bestows his grace on us as he wills. And God has given all of us talents. You know, Dave Connolly spoke last week about doing what he asks. even when we're afraid. He was implying that God has given all of us a task to do. And for Ananias, it was a scary task. And Dave was saying, you know, it doesn't matter if you're scared. There's nothing wrong with being scared when you're going to do something for the Lord. The issue isn't what God has asked you to do, but how well you do it, how well you respond to Him and go out there and do it, even if you are afraid. Using what we have brings rewards, and it affects our position in the life to come. And lastly, our position before Him is one of humility. Humility. We could never do enough to earn His love. He gives us that love freely, absolutely freely. Of ourselves, we are unworthy. Our service doesn't make us worthy. Jesus does. Jesus makes us worthy to stand before the Lord. What we do is for His glory. And I just wonder, what is God saying to you and me today? Just through His Son, who had so much to say to the disciples and to those around, are we living the way He's called us to live? Do we think God has given us a hard time sometimes when we see His grace poured out on others? Do we think He's not done fair by us? God is never unfair. And we need to understand that. And it doesn't matter what you've done along the way, you'll always be acceptable to the Lord when you come to Him. When you come to Him in a place of forgiveness and repentance, you know, some people think I'm not good enough. Well, no, none of us are good enough. And it doesn't matter how we've lived. If you feel you're not good enough today, understand God's grace will well be able to touch your life and bring you into His eternal life. And think what God has called you to do. Think your part in His plan will make a difference. And sometimes we can be told by the devil that it won't make a difference. We will just be part of a gang in church. But our part is to do what He has called us to do. What's He called you to do? What are you holding back on? If you are holding back, God wants you to use the talent. And the interesting thing is, when we begin to step out in faith and use what He's given us to do, we do see amazing things happen. We do see things that we didn't think. I never thought that would happen. You know, God is so good and so gracious. And do we stand before Him not thinking we're doing Him favours? I thought that when I was a young person. Thought, but God's glad He's got me. Ow. Bad. You only learn as you go along, don't you? Look at them, they don't do anything. But I'm here all the time. We can sometimes think like that. But you know, humility is what God calls us to do, because it doesn't matter what I do. I'll never, ever earn His love. He pours that into my life every day for nothing. Isn't that an amazing God? It's His glory we're seeking. So let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen.